Well, please take up your Bibles and turn with me back to the Gospel of John and those two readings that we took from chapters 14 and 16. And of all the wonderful, amazing and generous things that God has done for us in all of creation and all of redemption, the sending to us of his Holy Spirit comes in second only to the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, who dwells in and with believers to strengthen and help, to guide and to teach. But so much more. I'm not talking specifically about the gifts of the Spirit as the Apostle Paul describes them in 1 Corinthians 12 when he talks about different manifestations of the power of God among God's people. But I'm talking about the Spirit himself, his work among us. Having promised to do so, the Lord Jesus Christ, on his return to the Father, sent, together with the Father, the Holy Spirit. He sent him upon those who believed in Jesus. He sent him upon the disciples, the apostles. He sent him upon his church. He sent him upon those men who founded, in Jesus' name, who founded the church, on whose teaching we still stand today. The Spirit himself is a gift, a great provision of God, which just keeps on giving. Like the jar of oil that never ran out. The blessings and the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ are applied to you as believers and to me as by the Holy Spirit, who strengthens, who helps and enables and equips God's people. The Spirit's chief purpose is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. That runs through every part of his work. And if we are to see a revival of faith in our days, if we are to see a revival in the Church of Jesus Christ, it is the work of God's Holy Spirit to effect it. To stir us in our hearts, to kindle a heart to love, as we sang in that hymn earlier on. Which one was it? 367, wasn't it? How often do we feel like those words in that hymn, where we struggle to raise our hosannas of praise and rejoicing to our God, and our joy sort of languishes on our tongues in the words of Isaac Watts as he writes this hymn? Shall we ever live like this? No, come Holy Spirit, is the prayer of that hymn, and our prayer, I hope, this morning. That the Spirit would come in power upon his church to quicken us, to give us life, to give us energy, to empower our worship and our praise and our declaration of the name of Jesus Christ, to stir us up. So I hope that's our prayer this morning, that God in his grace, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his mercy would send to us and send upon us and within us in power to save, the Holy Spirit. I want to consider this morning three foundational aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate to us what a wonderful, but sadly so often underappreciated, gift to the church that the Holy Spirit truly is. And the first of those three foundational aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he is a spirit of conversion, or a spirit of transformation. Jesus, in those words we read in John chapter 16, verses 7 through to 11, he's prophesying. He's telling his disciples what's going to happen. He says that it's to your advantage that I'm going away. And they can't understand that. And you can sort of be on board with them, can't you? That they can't grasp the fact that Jesus going away, how's that going to be good for us? Well, it's going to be good, says Jesus, because when I go away, I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And in the first place, of course, those words have a direct application, a direct meaning for the day of Pentecost, when in power and in a wonderfully manifested way, God indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed send upon his disciples the Holy Spirit. In Acts and chapter 2, Peter preaches as a result of what's happened. He preaches and bears witness to the exalted and risen Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is at work in the hearts of those who hear. I'm just going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 2 to give us a sense of that message and what happened. So you can turn with me if you want to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 22 and a few selected verses. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And verse 37, the result of what happens, the response of the crowds. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, of course, Jesus, we can see from those readings, is so clearly at the centre of Peter's message as he bore witness to what God has done in Jesus. Jesus is the one who was sent by God, approved, attested, and raised up by God. We didn't read it, but he's also the one whom David called Lord. The one exalted to the right hand of God, recipient of the promises of God, recipients of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out. The one in whose name the apostles preached repentance. The one in whom is forgiveness, and in whom those promises of God are fulfilled. The result of the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the exalted Jesus is exactly what Jesus said it would be in John 16. He convicts men of their sin, leads them to new life, to change, to transformation, to conversion, and the baptism of repentance and faith and forgiveness. Now today, the same Spirit of God declares the same risen Christ, exalted in glory, and by God's grace produces the same results in men and women. And we are witnesses to this fact, that the Spirit still works today in wonderful ways to save, to redeem, to convict us of our sin, and to bring us to the foot of the cross in repentance and faith. He's a Spirit of conversion. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a Spirit of inspiration. The Spirit of inspiration. Going back now to John and chapter 14. Judas asks Jesus why he is revealing himself to the disciples but not to the world. Verse 22. What does Jesus do by way of answer? Well, he talks about the origins of his teachings. He points the way back to his Father to stress the authority and the divine origin of all that he is saying and all that he's teaching. He tells them how it is that those who love him will hear him and know him, but those who don't will not. The teaching in verse 25 that he says he spoke to them while he was present with them, he then says, will continue. It won't stop because I'm going away, he says. It's going to continue with you, he says, when the Helper comes in Jesus' name. The New Testament itself is the very fulfillment of this promise. The Gospels contain all that the apostles were reminded of Jesus' teachings, of his works, and of his words. In their letters, we find what the apostles received through the Holy Spirit, the wisdom and understanding that they were granted. In the book of Acts, we read of these things in real time. The work of the Spirit among the church and among the apostles. As we follow just a few of them through their ministry in the church and among the early believers, how the Spirit enabled them to do that work, how the Spirit taught them and led them. What other explanation can there be for these dozen ordinary people? Fishermen and tax collectors and all kinds of sort of ordinary folk. These weren't the leaders of their day, and yet they were raised up in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit taught them. The Spirit inspired them. Peter's Pentecost sermon that we read a portion of is just one example of how the Spirit picked up the baton from Jesus and continued to declare him to the world. And therefore, it is the Holy Spirit that gives the Word of God, our Bibles, its authority. It is not some council of churches or learned, clever theologians. It's not the weight of tradition. God's word is just that. The word that he has breathed out, inspired by his Spirit for us. And so what we have in our word, in God's word, in the Bible, in the New Testament, is the joint testimony of the apostles and the Spirit of God. This is what Jesus spoke about. In John 15, we didn't read it, it was in between our readings in John's Gospel, John 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The apostles could recognize the teaching of the spirits because they knew Jesus. They knew the Spirit because they knew Jesus. And it's by that means, by that apostolic witness codified for us in the New Testament, written down, that the Holy Spirit of God has made Christ's person and his teachings and his purposes known to you and me today, and continues to do so. The Spirit of God continues to testify in the hearts of God's people to the truth of God's words. Without him, we could not know these things. And so in his grace and in his mercy, in his great and mighty provision for us, God has sent to us his Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of inspiration, the one who inspired those apostles all those years ago, who gave them the word of God that we might rest, not on some new inspiration, on some new word, because it's been done. But the same Spirit that inspired, the same Spirit that authored these words, is the same Spirit that dwells in believers today and who testifies to the truth of it. The Spirit is a Spirit of conversion. The Spirit is a Spirit, is the Spirit of inspiration. The Holy Spirit is, thirdly, the Spirit of communion with God. A big part of the assurance that Jesus offers to his disciples in his going away is that, although he tells them he's going away, he assures them he's going to come back to them. That he won't leave them alone. He won't leave them as orphans, as he says in John 14, verse 18. Of course, he went away from them in death. And he came back to them when he rose. But that was only temporary, wasn't it? It was only for as long as he remained with them, until he returned to be with the Father. Eventually, he rose up from the earth and went to be with his Father, just as he promised he would do. But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about when he said he would come back to them. Because God's word tells us that he will never leave us, nor forsake us. And yet, we see at the beginning of the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ literally, physically being taken away from the apostles. So how is it then that he returns to them? How is it that he is with us today? Well, his promise that he would not leave them nor us as orphans is fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because the coming of the Holy Spirit is the equivalent of the indwelling of Jesus Christ. God's word in this implies such a close union with Christ that he dwells in his disciples, not merely with them, as he did when he walked among them. See, when he walked with them, he was with them. He walked alongside them. He took them by the hand. He led them. He taught them. He guided them. He bore witness to the truth of God for them when he was with them. But by his going away and sending to his disciples the Holy Spirit, now he dwells in his disciples, not just with, but in. And he dwells in you and me today by faith in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Jesus explains the significance of that in John 14 and verse 20. He says, "On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." The basis then of that mutual indwelling and that communion between Christ and his people is embedded within the Trinitarian communion of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It is that the work of the spirits and their connection we have a part in. I mean, that's wonderful, isn't it? How glorious. Because the Spirit dwells in us. The Lord Jesus in John 14 verse 20 says that he is in the Father and you are in him and I am in you. That's just mind-blowing, isn't it? We have such a communion through the Holy Spirit with God. With God. The same Spirit who was active in Jesus' conception, his baptism, the same Spirit who empowered him in his work and his miracles, the same Spirit who energized him in his sacrifice, who vindicated him in his resurrection, now indwells his disciples. And we begin to sort of start to fathom what the importance of what Jesus says in John 16 and verse 7, where he tells them it was for their good, for your good, that he was going away. Such close communion, such union with Christ that we enjoy by the Holy Spirit. This is what God has done. This is what God has done. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of conversion, the Spirit of inspiration, the Spirit of communion. From heaven, the risen, ascended, and exalted Jesus has poured out upon you, Christian, his Holy Spirit to convince you of your sin, to show you the righteousness of Christ, that you might be prepared for the coming judgment and the wrath of the day of his coming. The Spirit dwells within us, so that we might grasp the danger that we're in from God's holy and just wrath. And so that we can know within us the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that is not our own, imputed to us, because we are in him and he is in us. By faith, as our way of salvation. The Spirit was sent to guide, to teach and inspire the apostles, to establish the truth of the gospel, of Jesus' gospel. That same word on which we stand today, and that same word which we proclaim and declare, so that we can be confident in the reality of all that God has said and done. The same Spirit who inspired God's words dwells in the believers today. And wonderfully, as if these things were not enough, as if his role in our salvation and our understanding was not enough, the Spirit was sent to be the very conduit, the river, the stream by which and through whom believers both then and now have communion, have fellowship, have union with God in Christ himself. The Holy Spirit becomes then the point of connection, which dwells, which comes to dwell. Who comes to dwell? In his people for the glory of God. The Spirit's work, the Spirit's purpose is to glorify Jesus. To point the world, to point the church to her Saviour, to her Lord. We have been wonderfully, gloriously provided for in every way. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of redemption, the Spirit of inspiration, and the Spirit of communion. Just some of the things, just cracking the surface of some of the things, the foundations of the work of the Holy Spirit and God's provision for us in him. So may our prayers be that through the work of the Holy Spirit, through his presence, his dwelling within the church, and within his people, he might stir us to worship, to rejoice, to service, to the declaration and the witness of Jesus Christ for his glory and for the building up of his kingdom. In his holy name, amen. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.